Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all this morning. Let's hear God's call to worship. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. Meet now with us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Equip us that we may be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. Glorify Jesus Christ, your Son, here in our assembly this morning. And may it be that when we depart, we'll be more like him than we were when we arrived. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's turn to page 845 to the Nicene Creed. If you remember, the Nicene Creed was written especially in answer to the various heresies that were floating around concerning the person of Christ and the Trinity. And then over time, a few other things were added to clarify concerning the three persons of the Trinity, their distinctions. The Holy Spirit is at work in us, sanctifying us, causing us more and more to hate sin and to love righteousness more and more, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And the third part of the Nicene Creed wanted to focus on the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the Lord and giver of life. Christ has purchased for us our redemption, and the Holy Spirit applies it to us. He is the Comforter. He is the one who proceeds from the Father and the Son. And that was a bit of a controversy in its time. But the "and the Son" is correct, because it is the Son who sends us the Spirit. And it's important to understand that we have everything that we have from God because of Christ. And that includes the Holy Spirit. He is sent to us, and he is the one who is to be worshipped and glorified. He is the one who spoke through the prophets. The message of the prophet was the Spirit of Christ. It was the testimony of Christ. It is the Spirit who then spoke through the prophets, moving them to teach us. Let us then confess together the articles of the Nicene Creed as we have at page 845. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, And we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to the Apostle John. The Gospels, of course, are a kind of biography of Christ, but they are much more than that. They are written so that we understand who Christ was, where he came from, why he was here, what he did while he was here, what happened to him, and why that's important to us. How's that for a brief outline of all the Gospels? John, in particular, spends a lot of time on a few things. And he demonstrates by doing that he was there. He saw the miracles. He saw the signs which Christ did. He heard the teachings of Christ. He listened. He paid attention. And so there's little pieces of detail in the Gospel of John that you don't have in some of the other Gospels, because he was close and very intimate with Christ. And what we're looking at in this passage, I'll discuss it a little bit in the sermon, but in this passage, Christ is preparing his apostles and his disciples for his crucifixion. And it's easy looking back, saying, but they really hadn't understood what he'd been saying. They really didn't understand that he was going to be crucified. He was going to be put to death. He was going to be mocked by the Gentiles. He was going to be betrayed by the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leaders of its day. He was going to be marked out by one of his own apostles. And he was going to die the death of a common criminal at the hands of the Romans without any cause whatsoever. They didn't realize that. And you know, as we read all the passages, that when he died, they pretty much gave up. What Christ is doing here is preparing them for that, because he had to do this. And they needed to understand that. And we're just going to look at a very small part of that. And hopefully I can do that in 30 minutes or so. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. And I'm simply going to read the first 6 verses. It was either the first 6 verses or the whole chapter. So we'll stick with the first 6. And so Christ says to his apostles, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Here ends the reading of God's word. May he give us wisdom and understanding as we look at it this morning. And may the Spirit indeed plant it in our hearts and give us hope and comfort through it. O Lord, our God and our gracious Father in heaven, indeed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom and by whom and for whom all things were made that were made, we acknowledge, O God, that we come into your presence through him alone, that he has purchased for us an entrance into the throne of grace, that he has broken down the middle wall of partition between the people of God in the Old and the people of God in the New Testaments. We thank you, O God, that Christ so loved us that he was willing to lay down his life for us while we were yet sinners. And we acknowledge, O God, that too often we do the things that we should not do, that we refrain from doing the things that we should do, and acknowledge that in our flesh dwells no good thing. And so we ask, our God, that you would indeed strengthen us in the inner man by your Holy Spirit, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, we would know the height and depth and length and breadth of his love toward us. And from that love, O God, we would indeed seek to be conformed to his image. We acknowledge, O God, that you are our Father through adoption in your Son. We confess that he is your only true natural Son, but we are your children through adoption. We marvel that Christ is willing indeed to lay down his life that we should have the inheritance. And we ask that you would give us thankful hearts, that we would look to you as our Father, that we would seek to do the things which are pleasing to you, that you would be glorified by us. And we ask, O God, and pray that indeed we would sanctify you in our hearts as Lord, that we would have an answer for those who would ask of the hope that is in us, that we would recognize that you are true and holy and just and good, and that it is your good pleasure that brings to us our redemption and our salvation. We pray now, our God, that you would bless the hearing of your word this morning. We pray that we would indeed be comforted by it, encouraged by it, and we pray that as we hear it as it is the word of God. We seek to glorify it through you, and that we walk away indeed edified. For we ask it in the great name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and your Son, and who with the Father and the Holy Spirit is our God. Amen. As I had said in this section of John's Gospel, he is recording for us the preparation that Christ is giving to his apostles and some of the other disciples, but particularly apostles, of what's going to happen to him and how that's going to affect them in the near and the distant future. And this whole section, oddly enough, really begins right about the time of the resurrection, or Christ's resurrection of Lazarus. Because Christ resurrects Lazarus from the dead. Some of the people there go and tell the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin said, we got to get rid of this guy. That's when Caiaphas said that it's better that one man should die for the nation than the whole nation should perish. And it's after that time that Christ then sets his face to Jerusalem and he's going to his appointed task. And so this section begins back three or four chapters and goes all the way. It's almost half of the Gospel of John. These 4 or 5 or 6 days in here of what's going on with Christ. Now, Christ had said that he's going to leave. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And so he says, I'm going away. And I'm going to my Father's house. Now, we don't say it that way. We say, I'm going to my Father's home. That's how we talk in our vernacular. That's what he meant. And at my Father's home, there are either many rooms or many mansions. It really doesn't matter. That at my Father's home, there is enough space for all of us. And that's an important point that he's making to them. And then he says, and you know where I'm going and how I get there. And Thomas, it's interesting, it's always Thomas, it seems. Thomas says, I got to correct you here, we have no idea where you're going. How can we possibly know the way you're going to get there. We don't know where you're going. How do we know the route? That's how we'd say it today. We don't know the directions. We don't know the route. We don't know where you're going, and we don't know how to get there. Sort of sounds like when I was growing up at home, somebody would stop. I grew up in the middle of the sand hills. So, you know, they'd stop at a gas station and say, how did we get somewhere? And the guy that owned the gas station would always say, you can't get there from here. Usually it was true. Thomas is making a very common sense point, isn't he? He says, if you're going to go somewhere or if you're going to take a route, you need to know where are we starting and where are we ending. That's what a way is by definition. Where are we coming from and where are we going? And if we don't know that, we have no idea how to take this way. And it's to that that Christ responds, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And this is a very simple and yet profound statement that Christ is making. This is one of a number of the I ams that Christ says in the Gospel of John. And he's choosing his words very carefully now because he is encapsulating in all of these kinds of statements his life and who he is, his person and his character. And he's focusing the attention of the apostles and those who are listening to him here and necessarily to us also, because these gospels were written that we might hear and believe, that he's focusing the attention on them so that they know who he is and why he was here and what he has done and what consequences that has for those who hear it. We are created to know God, our Creator, to live with Him in blessedness, to glorify Him all our lives. We are created to live with God. And that got messed up. And so Christ is saying, I can get you back there. And that's what we want to understand this morning, that Christ is teaching us as he teaches these, as he taught the apostles 2,000 years ago, that you understand without any cloud of doubt in your heads that if you wish to be with God, your Creator, forever, you have to get there through Christ Jesus. Because he is the truth, or the way, the truth, and the life. And you have to have a good understanding of what is meant by that, or you really can't get there. So this morning, I'm going to go over the truth, or the way, the truth, the life. The way, the truth, the life, and try to get it clearly in your heads what's going on. Now, as Thomas had pointed out, and as I had pointed out to you that he pointed out, if you plan to take a trip, you have to know your starting point and you have to know your destination. And then, with that starting point and that destination, then you start talking about the way to get there. That's how we talk, even the day we talk. And oddly enough, you don't always start your trips from Lincoln. Really, if you go to Omaha to pick up the plane, that's really where you start, right? You don't really start in Lincoln when you drive up there. You have to know where you're going to start. And one of the things that we need to understand is that we start in an estate of sin and misery. That's where we are, no matter where you are on this planet. At the beginning of your life, you were in an estate of sin and misery. Some children are blessed to be born to Christian parents, and so they don't feel the effects of that at a young age, but I got to tell you, that's still where you started. No matter who your parents are, because our first parents cast us into that estate. They disobeyed God. And so God cursed his creation because of the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And no matter what spot you are on this planet, that's where you start. And Christ had just talked about Peter just a little bit earlier, where Peter says, I'll go with you, follow you anywhere. Christ says, before the night's over, before the cock crows three times, or crows, you're going to deny me three times. He was pointing out to Peter that, no, you still have a problem, Peter. Your problem is still sin. You can't get there by yourself. So you need to understand that your starting point is sin. Your destination is God. And that's why Christ says, no man can come to the Father except through me. So he's pointing out to Thomas the destination. And the destination is life with God. So when Christ says, I am the way, he is saying, I am the exclusive way. There is no other way. Some find that hard to accept, but that's what he says. It's one of the impetuses and motivations for all of the mission work that we were talking about and praying about earlier. It's why Christ says after his resurrection to his apostles, all authority has been given to me both in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing and teaching them. Because I am the way. I am the exclusive way. And it's also important for us to understand that when he says, I am the way, he's not simply saying, I have a set of doctrines that if everybody believes, then we're good. Or that I have a set of teachings that if everybody believes, then we're good. Or I have a set of instructions that if you follow these instructions, then you'll get to my Father, you'll get to God, you'll live with God forever, and everything will be good. No. Now, people want to hear that. Seriously. That's why there's so many cults in the world. That's why there's so many false religions in the world. What is the power of a cult? But that it says, these are the 10 steps to God. Do these and live. Sounds like Moses, doesn't it? I can't remember which OPC missionary it was, but he was to India, so maybe Mark or Roy can remember. But I remember listening to a seminar he gave. And he said, you know, in India, he said, if I told everybody that if you crawl a mile on broken glass, you get to heaven, he said, I have 1 million people immediately start crying. People want to hear that. They want to hear, here are your steps and here are your rules. And so Christ, when he says, I am the way, is not simply saying, I am giving a set of rules. He's not simply saying, I am a prophet who is giving you a pathway to heaven. He is the way because of his life and his sacrifice and his death on the cross. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And that is because he was obedient in all things. He never once, not once, even hinted at doing something that God didn't want him to do, or refraining from doing something that God did want him to do. Now, if we were preaching another sermon, I'd say that doesn't mean he was a robot. He didn't really want to go to the cross. All you have to do is look at the Garden of Gethsemane. But he was never unwilling to go. He recognized what was going to happen. He understood that the wrath of God was going to be poured out on him for all those for whom he died. Every little sin, every big sin, every failure, everything that deserved the just judgment of God was poured out on him on the cross, and only him. That is how he is the way. We are depraved sinners, qualified only for eternal judgment and condemnation. That's where we are. We need to understand that, and we need to acknowledge that. Christ is the way. He is the one who has earned all the blessings of the covenant which God has made with man. In him are all the promises of God, yea and amen. We need to have that clearly in our heads. He is the one who purchased for us the right to be in the household of God. And being in the household of God, being children by adoption, he has purchased then for us the right to call home where God is. And only him. It is only by his death, for you, for me, it is only by his satisfaction that anyone is qualified to go to the home of God. And that's what Christ is saying to Thomas. I'm going to God's house. And you know how to get there. And of course, Thomas says, yes, you do. I am the way. Believe in God, believe also in me. All the things that I do, that by my blood the doors of the house of God are opened, and fellowship with God is guaranteed. But he also says, I am the truth. And we'll see if I can get through the next 2 points in 5 minutes. Well, they're related to the first one. But he says, I am the truth. Notice he doesn't say, I am truthful. He doesn't use an adjective for those who like grammar. He uses a noun. He defines himself. I am the truth. And we need to understand that he is giving to Thomas and then to us, because we have this in the apostle, to understand his person and his character. I am the truth. He is the true and the living God. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is a mouthful. And I've heard so many different interpretations of that. But the simplest one is this, that he is true God and true man. And that as true man, he demonstrated what it is to be true God. When you read the Gospels, you read the truth. When you read the Gospels, you see God for what he is and what he's like. You need to appreciate that. All the time I've been with you, he says to Philip in just a little bit further in this same chapter. But all the time I've been with you, you don't understand yet. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the truth. And all of his actions and all of his teachings and everything that he did was in conformity to his own character. as the truth. And so you can trust him. He is true God and true man. No man has seen God at any time, says John, but the Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him to us. As a side note, you can't do theology without Jesus. A lot of people try it. Can't be done. Because no man has seen God at any time, but the Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him to us. He has demonstrated as his prophet, priest, and king to teach us all that is true concerning God, that he was a faithful priest in all things, merciful in all things, compassionate, that as a true priest, he used what was given to him as the sacrifice himself. We need to understand that that is the truth. He is a just and true king. He is, as Paul says, the reality behind all the other things that are said in Scripture. And by that, he means the truth. It is Christ who makes sense of all the types and all the shadows and all the things that are given in the Old Testament. It is Christ who makes sense of all the promises and all the prophecies. It is Christ who makes sense of all the things that are taught in Scripture. A Presbyterian theologian once said that Christ is the subject of Scripture. A good point. He is what the Scriptures talk about. He is the express image of the being of God. So you can't see that. But John says that which we can see and that which we can touch concerning the word of life, that we give to you. So Christ is the truth. And so then that makes the way all the more firm, huh? Because you cannot gainsay what he says. He is the truth. He is the measure of true and false concerning the revelation of God and the knowledge of man. If it's contrary to him, it's not true. Simple enough. And so he also says to Thomas, I am the life. And we've also almost gone full circle here now. He is the author and giver of life. He is the one who purchases for us eternal life. Too many syllables in there. He is the living way. He's not just a static way. He is life itself. And this is in opposition to every system of rules and regulations, including the Mosaic Law that was abused and misunderstood and misconstrued by the Jewish people. The law cannot give you life. When you read your catechism, it's nowhere there indicating that if you do all these things, then God will be pleased, because here's what you have to add. You add nothing. In all of your good works and all of your obedience and everything you do, you add nothing, because those things cannot give life. They cannot make you alive. Being made alive in Christ, you desire and earnestly seek to put off the old and put on the new. You desire more and more to do what's right and quit doing what's wrong. But only if you have life in you. And that life is Christ. That's why Paul says, he prays for the Corinthians. I think I did a sermon on that here once. But strengthen us in the inner man, that Christ may live or dwell in our hearts by faith. He is the life. And so he is and therefore always will be the way, because he is the life. His death satisfied the wrath of God against mankind, and his life opened up all the promises of God to us. Because in his resurrection, God declares to us and to all, I am satisfied. And so therefore in Christ we have life. And in him then we never die. Christ is the true eternal life. And if you want to know what you're going to be like, then study the Gospels. We don't know exactly what we're going to be like, says John. But we do know this. We're going to be like him. That's the goal. We're going to live in his Father's home and our Father in Christ. There is no other route to heaven. That's it. Well, a few words of application. Two or three things I want you to take away from this clearly in your heads. First, you need to recognize the starting point of this route that Christ is talking about. You need to understand the starting point is you are a sinner. You are under the wrath of God. That when the first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, all of us were cast into a state of sin and misery. All of us are conceived and born in sin. That's from a psalm, by the way. David acknowledging his sinfulness to God. That's the starting point. But Christ came into the world to save sinners, says Paul, of whom I am the chief. Christ, and I really don't know if he's being mocking or sarcastic or just gentle when he says to the Pharisees, you know, the righteous don't need a physician. But he was not talking to the righteous. He was talking to the sinners. And them, he says, need a physician. The second thing is that Christ, the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ, it removes the sting of sin. It satisfies the wrath of God. And so you will continue to sin, but you will no longer be in threat of eternal damnation. Now you're going to be treated like children. You will not be punished, but you will be disciplined. There's a difference. Sometimes it doesn't feel like the difference, and sometimes it doesn't look like a difference, but there is. Because the purpose of the discipline is to get you doing the right thing. The purpose of the punishment is to punish you for having done the wrong thing. So Christ is the one who brings us to God, and he doesn't need any help. If anybody tells you that you're going to help Christ get you to heaven, just say, liar, liar, and turn off the TV or the radio or quit reading whatever it is you're reading. Christ is the only way. He needs no help. And the third thing is, have compassion on others. If this is the truth, if this is the case, if this is the way it is, then to love someone means to tell them that. That's true compassion. True compassion is saying that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to the Father except through him. You don't have to hit him over the head or go at it like you're killing snakes. But if you have the opportunity, you be compassionate in all things. And finally, focus on Christ. There's a guy, he's kind of, I think he's gotten bad press, but he does say some really dumb things, so I won't give you his name. But he does say, you know, you need to have in your hearts the notion that Christ alone exalted. In your life, in your way, in your beliefs, in your hopes, and all things, Christ alone. And he alone should be your focus, because he alone will get you the right direction. Let us pray. O Lord our God and Father in heaven, we do acknowledge that indeed it is your Son who has purchased for us our place with you. So we ask that you would work in our hearts, that we look to him alone. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.